His radio talk thanks the McCravey, Newland, Sturkey, and Clarity Law Firm at McCraveyLaw.com for sponsoring this hour of Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin.
You're listening to His Radio Talk, and this is Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin. Our number is 888-660-9535, and here are your hosts, Austin Barker and Dr. Tony Dean.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome in to a Monday edition of Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin. Thanks for joining us. You have a lot of choices, and we're honored that you made the choice to select this radio program and podcast to listen to today. This is Tony Beam, Director of Church and Community Engagement for the Tim Brazier Campus of North Greenville University, where Christ makes the difference. My co-host is Austin Barker.
Hi, everybody.
Great weekend for celebrating life. South Carolina Citizens for Life had their proudly pro-life dinner and rally on Saturday. I made the dinner, had to leave Saturday morning because I just started feeling rotten. Because of this lingering bronchitis, ended up having to go home and miss the rally. And I regret that because they said there was over 1,000 people there Saturday, which was great considering the fact that it was bitter cold. And we missed a large constituency of those who generally attend the rally. In fact, they always attend, which are just usually about 1,000 Catholic youth. So because of COVID restrictions, they didn't participate this year. For the first time, and I don't know, maybe the first time ever. I don't keep up with that, but I know it's that normally, since I've been involved, every year they've been very engaged and involved. So anyway, it was a great rally. Friday night, the dinner went very well. We heard the Heath brothers, and very inspiring, and their singing and their testimony. And we heard Attorney General Alan Wilson bring a report along with Lisa Van Riper, who's president of South Carolina Citizens for Life. And we were addressed by Attorney General Finch from the great state of Mississippi, where the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health case is, of course, right now before the Supreme Court and could lead to the overturning of Roe versus Wade. There were a lot of prayers offered up about that. There were about 645 people at the banquet Friday night. It was huge record turnout for South Carolina Citizens for Life, and so we were all very excited about that. I also want to thank my colleague, Alexa Newman, who's the head of the Carolina Pregnancy Center. She came to Impact Church and joined me Sunday morning to talk about the Carolina Pregnancy Center. Also, we distributed the baby bottles, which folks will take home for 3 weeks and fill up with their change and spare cash. And once those bottles are filled, they'll bring them back, and that helps support the ministry of the Carolina Pregnancy Center. Alexa did, as always, an excellent job yesterday morning, and it was great to see so many people grabbing those baby bottles at the end of the service to take them home to support life. Another way you can do that, this Wednesday we're having a huge press conference in Columbia at 10 o'clock on the second floor of the General Assembly building, of the South Carolina Capitol building. If you can come, and I realize it's not a convenient time for people to get off of work and come to Columbia. It's 10 o'clock on a Wednesday, and we're talking about the middle of the state. And I'm talking to mostly people today in the upstate. But if there's any way you can be present, we need people to be present because we're going to present a very conservative legislative agenda. I'll be speaking along with many others that are part of one message to encourage our lawmakers to do more than think about redistricting and to think about COVID, the allocation of COVID funds and all of the big ticket items that are on the agenda. We're hoping that our legislators are also going to look at human flourishing in the sense of the social fabric of the state of South Carolina and begin to make good decisions, which they've made some really good decisions in the past, but we need to continue to look at the social fabric and improve the moral standing of the laws that we pass in South Carolina. I guess we could put it that way. It's a matter of you know, I know people, the old age-old adage that has always been false, that you can't legislate morality. Obviously, every law carries some sort of moral force behind it. It's just a matter of whose morality is being enforced by that law. So we're asking that Bible-believing Christians who believe that morality should be grounded in something that's eternal, like the Word of God, that you would come and stand with us as we present what we believe would be a very conservative agenda for these legislators beginning on Wednesday, because the legislature will get back to work this week and they start to work in earnest next week. This is sort of a, in some ways, a perfunctory week and just getting back into the flow of things. But a lot of action is expected to start taking place next week down in Columbia. All right. So, Austin, good morning.
Hi. Did you get to preach yesterday?
I did.
What'd you preach on?
Psalm 139, abortion, a right that is wrong.
Is it a message you've preached before, I assume?
I've preached it probably hundreds of times.
at Impact this time?
Yeah, at okay, Impact. Gotcha. Because they have not heard it. I try not to do repeats, but I do preach messages that I've developed over the years. And they change. I mean, it's nothing stays the same. They get updated. They get changed based on the culture. The part that deals directly with God's Word doesn't change. Mm-hmm. The illustrations and the context changes, and I try to incorporate that into messages that I've preached over a long period of time.
Did you I assume that you sense the presence and help of the Holy Spirit when you stand behind the pulpit?
Absolutely.
Do you enjoy reading sermons? Have you made a practice of that, typically reading recorded, you know, written sermons like from Charles Spurgeon or from historical preachers in the past?
I listen to more than I read.
And what's the difference there in your mind between a sermon where you can actually hear it and it's live and it's recorded, the preacher's voice, versus reading a written sermon?
Well, I think there's a difference between preaching and teaching, in that you can certainly glean good information from sermons, the written word, but preaching is uniquely designed as an oratory practice. I mean, it is, I think you miss something if you don't hear the actual verbal presentation of the preaching. There's something that takes place between what the Holy Spirit does in the speaker and in the words that are presented, that there's something that happens in the study, that is, in the when you're sitting down and you're praying and looking at the scripture and thinking about what you want to communicate, there's something happening there. And then there's something that happens when that gets communicated from the page through the through speaking to people who have gathered to hear the word being preached. I think
there's a dynamism there, isn't there? There's something that's alive there that happens that doesn't happen when a preacher records. If he just, you know, forwarded this in a written form and said, "Here, read this,"
you know. Now, I'm not as, and I read sermons. I've read Spurgeon's sermons, uh-huh, many of them. Uh-huh. I've read, sermons from great preachers of the past, George Whitfield. But
Jonathan Edwards.
Jonathan Edwards, yep. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God,
right?
Which, you know, at the time, those who write about Edwards' preaching said that he was not a great communicator, kept his head down and read directly from a manuscript and rarely looked up or changed inflection. And yet the response to his preaching was amazing. You know, it was a spark for the first great awakening.
How do you account for that? Because that's kind of what I'm asking, is if you just read a text verbatim to someone, what we'd call in preaching the world manuscripting.
Yeah, but it was still the act of an engagement in something that I think is ordained of God and therefore used by God, and that the messenger can be used in different ways by God to generate or to get the message across. So it's the Holy Spirit that opens people's minds and hearts. Look, I don't like to to talk about this a lot because you don't want to talk about your failings, although you learn a lot from your failings. But I mean, I've been in a pulpit before where I've been by myself, and I believe those times have been rare, but I know what that feels like, and I've prayed. I often pray before I preach that the Lord would speak through me, use me as a vessel of honor made clean by the blood of Jesus, that I would be a conduit of his communication to the people. That and the last thing I want is to be up there talking to people by myself as preaching, because that may be the loneliest place on the face of the earth. Yeah. Is when you're halfway through a message and you get the feeling that you're counting on your own ability here to get this message across, because for some reason, lack of preparation or lack of confession or just whatever, you find yourself by yourself.
I don't expect you would know the name William E. Sangster, W.E. Sangster. He was an old Methodist preacher from England, and he wrote a book of sermons called, and he titled the book, Can I Know God? And it's just a compilation. And the most interesting part of the book to me was in the preface when he's actually talking about his book, which to me is often some of the most interesting reading in a book, when you actually can get inside the author's mind. And so he dug deep for 8 pages, man. I just stalled out on this preface, on the 8 pages of the preface, and he's talking about, you know, should I publish this anthology of my sermons? Because there's something about standing up in front of the congregation and preaching to them live with my voice. And he even brought it down all the way down to he said sometimes the Holy Spirit will measure the length of a pause. So he tells you, or he could tell you, wait right there. Be quiet for a minute. You know, so it's those things that you can't expect the reader to replicate that when they're reading the text of your message in a book.
Right. All right, let's take a break. We'll come back. A couple of big things in the news this morning to garner our attention. And we're going to have a special guest today, by the way, at 8:30 this morning. Nick Higgins, who is chair of the political science department at North Greenville University, is going to join us for some conversation about some of the things that are in the news. Vaccine mandates, election reform. Such things as this.
You're listening to His Radio Talk, and this is Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin. Our number is 888-660-9535, and here are your hosts, Austin Barker and Dr. Tony Bean.
Okay, a couple of things that you're going to wake up and see in the news today. One is just a horrible tragedy in New York City in a Bronx building that happened Sunday morning around 11 o'clock. Apparently, a space heater started a fire in one of the duplexes in a 19-story apartment building. And that led to the death of, so far, at least the death toll, is 19 people, and 9 of those 19 were children, 16 or younger. 50 people were injured, and a good portion of that number are, and around 13 of that 50 are considered to be critically injured and are in the hospital fighting for their lives. So this is a terrible, I mean, there's no political commentary to be made here. This is not about finger pointing or anything like that. This is simply human tragedy on a terrible scale that I would just encourage everybody to be in prayer about today. Pray for these families, these firefighters who, according to many reports, the firefighters continued to make their way through the smoke-filled halls trying to find people even when their compressed air tanks ran empty. So they risked their lives. I mean, they risked their lives anyway going into a burning building with proper equipment, but without air to be able to breathe. They were subject to the same possibility of succumbing to smoke inhalation that those in the building who died and those who were seriously injured had succumbed to. So I guess there's the part of this that reminds us of the Christian worldview is the idea of self-sacrifice, the idea that, people are willing, because of the value of life, the sanctity of life, that people are willing to risk their lives in order to save the life of another because of how much we value life. And maybe that could spread to our understanding of life in the womb and life at the other end of the spectrum as people age and life in general, that how precious it is. When we see a tragedy like this, we're reminded, why does this touch us in such a profound way? Because so many that were so young, their lives have been lost because of a tragedy, an accident. I don't know if electric space heaters were supposed to be used. And quite frankly, I'm not concerned about any of that at the moment. I mean, there's plenty of time for reflection about how to maybe prevent something like this from happening. But right now is a time for mourning, to remember the 19 people who died and to pray for the 13 people and for the families of those who've died and the 13 people who are seriously injured and are in the hospital fighting for their lives, and to pray for the families of these firefighters who risk everything and I'm sure are suffering just the mental and emotional trauma of being in the middle of all of this on a Sunday morning in New York. So please keep those folks in your prayers. Another thing that happened over the weekend that was shocking to a lot of people is that on Sunday, Bob Saget's body was found in a hotel in Orlando, Florida. Apparently passed away during the night, unexpectedly. 65 years old. Now, if you don't know who Bob Saget is, he's an actor and a comedian that played Danny Tanner in Full House and Fuller House. Full House was on for, I think, 8 seasons, from the late 80s into the mid 90s. And it was highly successful. Full House was about, Saget played Danny Tanner, who asked his best friend and I can't remember how he was related to Jesse. I think they were related somehow. But anyway, asked these two guys to move in with him to help him raise his daughters after his wife passed away, and it was a smash hit. I mean, while it was on, it was in the top rated. We used to have family night at our house in the 90s, you know, kind of revolved around Full House and Family Matters and TV shows that were sitcoms, but they carried solid moral messages and just positive outlooks on life. And, the thing about it is Bob Saget, it's interesting. His stand-up comedy routine was seen to be pretty raunchy. I've never heard it, but I've heard people say that when they went to see him do stand-up comedy, it was totally different than the image he portrayed on Full House. But he became a beloved figure nationally because of that, because of his run on Full House. And then he did 5 seasons of Fuller House, which was sort of a reset of Full House, and it was presented on Netflix for 5 seasons. So he was also like one of these America's Funniest Home Videos, one of these manifestations of those clips that came in from around the country. He was the host of that program for a number of years. So John Stamos and Bob Collier, who were both stars with him on Full House, along with Candace Cameron Bure and others, were just heartbroken. You could tell that even in subsequent interviews about the making of Full House, that it was a family show. I mean, there was a family atmosphere among the cast members, and even after the 8-year run came to a close, the members of the cast have stayed very close friends. And so a lot of the tweets and the comments were lamenting Bob Saget's death. And by the way, police say there was no evidence of alcohol or drug use found in the hotel. So there's no clue. There's no evidence of foul play. So evidently he passed away from natural causes, but that won't be released until there's an autopsy because he was in the hotel room by himself. He was married to, what was her name? I think it was Kelly Rizzo. Yes. Now, they had been married only about 4 years. He was married to Sherry Kramer for much longer than that. So he survived by three adult daughters. And Sherry Kramer is their mother, but he's currently married to Kelly Rizzo. So I would just encourage you. I mean, most of us, my age, you know, our kids were growing up during that time. Our kids were small. We kind of had a family event of watching Full House. That's something that we sat down and we enjoyed together. And then right after that was Family Matters. And I think it was a Friday night, maybe, that those shows were on. And so we had another tradition called the Beam Family Film Night. We used to go to Blockbuster when there was such a thing and rent a movie and get popcorn. And we sat down as a family and watched a movie. And then we would watch, as I said, Full House and Family Matters. So Bob Saget, I'll join with those that are mourning his passing today. And it reminds me of just a time when we were doing things more as a family because our children were young. We still do a lot of things as family, but, you know, our kids are spread across. Well, Adam's in California, and Amber and Allison are here close, but still we're not together like we were during those days when we were together on Friday nights having family night. Okay, any thoughts on either one of those?
No, I have no idea what. No, I mean, the fire, yeah. Fire in New York City is terrible. But,
right.
But, I mean, I'm sure it's terrible that Bob Saget died. 65 is really young to die.
I hope it's young. I haven't quite made it to 65 yet, so.
65 is very young. According to my mom, young is 15 years older than whatever you are right now. So
I
assume that 78, 79 seems getting on toward old.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I guess so, because that would be about 15 years more than where I am right now. So you never watched Full House?
Oh, you kidding? I didn't watch anything.
Oh, okay.
I was one of those sheltered fundamentalist kids, you know, that didn't have a TV, and when we went into Walmart, we got this big guilt complex if we accidentally saw something, some ad over there on the TVs along the back wall. If we were really feeling rebellious, sneak away from the parents and
stand
find
in front of the TV
along the back row of Walmart. Yeah. That's right.
Well, okay, for this old pagan over here that Bob Saget's, you know, passing is reminds me of a good time that we had with our family, because it really was a good show. I mean, it got a lot of negative publicity because people would say it was sappy, or, you know, they used to have the soundtracks back then, which could kind of get on your nerves, you know, when something sweet would happen. You had they would have the soundtrack of, you know, the live studio audience. Those things were good. I mean, they were about relationships and family and things that were right, and the celebration of passages of, you know, age-wise of people moving from one age to another. We actually, over 8 years, you watched the Olsen twins, who played one character on the show, but there were twins that played the one character. I mean, you watch them grow up. You watch these children turn into young adults, and the kind of the transition that took place on camera, the writers allowed that to take place in the storylines that were presented on the TV program. So it was interesting, and it was wholesome. It's the only way I know to describe it. It was good. It was clean. You didn't have to put your hand over your kids' eyes or ever question anything, really. I don't remember ever questioning anything, any of the themes that they dealt with. They were all dealt with in what we agreed to at that time was sort of a shared sense of morality that is completely gone.
And based on the age of your kids, that's in the 90s, early, late, late
yeah,
80s,
that'd be
early
in the
90s.
That's late 80s, 90s. Mm-hmm. I mean, on 87 to 95 or 94. anyway, it was 8 years, so whatever fits in that time frame from the late
80s. It is amazing how far this the just the culture of television and obviously just the television shows period have drifted.
Most of the things, if I watch things on TV now, other than sports or documentaries or things like that or news shows, it's reruns of shows that were on back, in the day. I don't find very much current TV to be any value. And then I'm stunned, but because if you're watching those old programs, interspaced are commercials of current programs that just, it boggles my mind that what passes for entertainment and what people would embrace and allow to come into their home is stunning to me. But anyway, all right, we'll take a break. We'll come back. 888-660-9535. COVID has affected a lot of things in our culture. I want to talk about two of them. One you've probably thought about, one maybe not so much. We'll look at a couple of things that have been affected, not so much by COVID, but by our response to it when we return.
You're listening to His Radio Talk. And this is Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin. Our number is 888-660-9535. And here are your hosts, Austin Barker and Dr. Tony Bean.
Okay, welcome back to the program. We know, of course, from the pandemic, I mean, when you start raising the issue of COVID at all, a lot of people are just fatigued. I mean, they're fatigued hearing about it, talking about it, having to respond to it, have anything to do with it. A lot of people don't want anybody telling them anything else about COVID. The medical community, unfortunately, has lost a lot of respect from people because of all of the mixed messaging that has come out over the last 2 years.
That was a very charitable construction.
Well, I mean... Look, I don't want to overhype it. I don't think it doesn't do us any good to use a lot of hyperbole and overemphasize things. But, I mean, it's true that at the base of it, one of the casualties of COVID is going to be a loss of confidence in people's ability to hear from the medical community and trust what they have to say because of just the politicalization of an illness, and the fact that it's been misused as an opportunity to expand government. It's been misused as an opportunity to expand conspiracy theories. Both sides have exacerbated all of this by plugging COVID into their whatever formula, if their agenda is hyper-control by government means, then COVID got plugged into that formula. If their goal is to suggest to everybody that government is the most evil thing that's ever existed, then COVID got plugged into that formula of how you undermine confidence in the government. So it's just crazy. But there, apart from the human suffering, which COVID has caused a lot of human suffering and death, I mean, let's be honest. People have died from COVID. Lots of people, millions at this point, or over a million people. And you've got a lot of those people, I mean, there's a big debate about, right now the head of the CDC is in Rachel Walensky? She's in trouble again because she did an interview with Brett Baer, and Brett Baer said, okay, how many people have died from COVID and how many people have died with COVID? That's been the big, the big question all along.
Right.
And she wouldn't give a number. She said, well, especially with Omicron, we're looking at those numbers and we hope to release the data soon. Well, that just enraged a lot of people because people have been asking that question since the beginning, and there have been all kind of accusations made that the death toll was being pumped up number-wise because rather than determining that a person died from the effects of COVID, that they died from the effects of something else that they were dealing with, and they happened to have COVID when they died. So
and COVID got put on the death certificate as either as a secondary cause of death or primary.
Or primary mm-hmm. when there were other contributing factors. But, I mean, that's true with the flu. That's true with pneumonia. I mean, somebody gets pneumonia. You know, I've been a little bit concerned. I've been carrying this bronchitis around for over a week. And, you know, you get concerned that the stuff's going to settle down into your lungs because you can function with bronchitis. You can't function with pneumonia. And bronchitis is generally not life-threatening, but pneumonia can be. So, you know, the question becomes, did somebody who gets pneumonia, did they die from pneumonia, or did the pneumonia weaken their body because of something that was already happening and they died from a heart failure or a respiratory distress linked to pneumonia, but pneumonia wasn't the primary cause? I mean, those are the debates.
And sometimes that's a judgment call from the
right.
person who's treating them. So,
but regardless, all of that aside, a lot of people have died because they contracted COVID that were perfectly healthy. And people who have been in all age brackets. Now, the age bracket that has been more adversely affected than others has been 65 and up. But people that are 65 and up are more likely to be affected by a lot of things other than COVID. I mean, you just, as you age, your body's not as able to ward off infection and to recover as quickly. So, you know, people debate whether that's a legitimate statistic. But the fact is that there have been 30, 20, 40-year-olds that have died from COVID that were perfectly healthy, and this thing came in and attacked their lungs. And they either didn't get treatment soon enough, or even if they did, sometimes it overwhelmed them. And I don't know that we know for sure why or what. But here's the point I'm trying to make. A lot of the things that we know of the human suffering, but we've caused a lot of human suffering by the way that we've responded to COVID. And that has is going to have a lasting effect that is going to take us a long time to get over. The fact that we did so many things in a knee-jerk reaction that we actually, by the force of government shutdowns and public policy, we've radically changed the way America does things. And I mean, it's affected so many different areas of life. It's affected the economy. It's affected jobs. It's affected people's livelihood. It's affected their careers. It's affected the way people look at work. It's affected the way children develop. I mean, and that's the two things that I wanted to look at briefly is, you know, we've got a nationwide teacher shortage, which is, and we could talk about the healthcare shortage because of the stress levels that have been created from COVID and the shutdowns and what the medical community has been asked to do. But today I want us to focus on teacher shortages and the fact that there's a study out of Columbia University that suggests that women who were pregnant from March to November during 2020, which would have been the height of the COVID year, although Omicron is causing more cases because it's more infectious, less deadly. But in any event, the height, 2020, the height of the COVID pandemic, that at a particular hospital in New York, there were the children who were born, to over 200 of them, all exhibited less social and motor development skills than babies that were born outside of the COVID window. And so then the question becomes, why? Is there something about the virus that causes that? Or was it the environment? And all of the evidence is pointing toward not the effect of the virus, but what we did in response to the virus that is causing a whole lot of problems. with teachers and with these babies. Well,
you're listening to His Radio Talk, and this is Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin. Our number is 888-660-9535, and here are your hosts, Austin Barker and Dr. Tony Bean.
All right, we'll have Dr. Nicholas Higgins coming in to join us at 8:30 this morning. He's the chair of the Department of Political Science and Criminal Justice and Legal Studies at North Greenville University, and we're going to pick his brain a little bit on the political science department about some of the bigger issues that are going on out there. All right, in the last segment, we kind of set this up talking about not only has COVID been a source of human suffering, death, illness, people who have lasting effects from COVID after having COVID. I know a lot of people, me included, my taste and smell, I don't depend on either one of those anymore after I've had COVID. I mean, it's been over a year, and my taste of my sense of taste comes and goes. And I'm just imagining that that's probably going to be true for the rest of my life.
So we have some sensitivity of sense of smell, too. Some form of long COVID, and we also have the long shadow of bad COVID policy.
Yeah, both of those can be very hurtful. But one of the things that's happening right now are teacher shortages. I mean, Chicago's been in the news. And Chicago, look, Chicago's a hot mess. Chicago's been run by left-wing progressives for so long that it's pretty much destroyed a beautiful city. I mean, in terms of policy and the crime rate. And now you've got teachers who Lori Lightfoot, the mayor of Chicago, came out and said, look, we got to go back to school. The teacher said, nope, you may think that we have to, but our teachers union says that we're not going back to school because of Omicron. I mean, there are teachers that will, you know, sacrifice and risk everything in order to educate their students. And then there are teachers who get a paycheck that will risk nothing and find any way at all to try to avoid the classroom, to try to get a paycheck for not doing anything. I mean, I hate to put it that way, but I mean, those are, I find teachers falling in those two categories. Now, thankfully, here in South Carolina, it appears we have more of the former teachers who are dedicated to students and teaching and wanting to be present in the classroom to help those students develop, understanding the link between the relationship between a teacher and a student that requires face-to-face interaction and emotional stability and so forth. I mean,
if I were more articulate, I would be able to say exactly why I deplore the arguments that are made by the teachers' unions is because they pretend that, like, what they trot out in public is, think of, you know, we have to protect these children. We have to make sure that this is a safe environment for our children. It's always about the stinking children. And it's like, if you look at the COVID numbers, sorry, I'm getting a little animated here. If you look at the COVID numbers and the real risk level and the threat level to children in terms of infection, hospitalization, and severe infection and death, it is non-existent.
Right.
It is so small as to be non-existent. Well, you cannot make a credible argument to shut down schools over the safety of the children.
And we had a Supreme, you talk about COVID misinformation and people's Twitter accounts being suspended over such things, Facebook accounts being suspended. And yet you had Sonia Sotomayor, who's a Supreme Court justice, and the arguments, the vaccine arguments being made before the court, she made the statement that there were over 100,000 children that were hospitalized and seriously ill and suffering the effects of COVID. And why were we not concerned about? And the actual number is just over 3,000. It's not 100,000. It's not even in the neighborhood. I mean, her information was totally inaccurate, but it's the type of, it's a progressive trait for the numbers to be exaggerated for the purpose of using COVID for things like mandates. And it's, you know, we can talk about...
I really wish I were more articulate, because I would tell you about the NPR podcast that I listened to over the weekend, where he said that, you know, the whole conversation around COVID is changing, because, you know, it used to be that we were trying to, you know, prevent the spread of COVID, period. We were trying to stop the spread. And now we're just trying to reduce the stress level on our medical institutions. You know, we're just trying to keep them from being overwhelmed. And I'm like, wait a minute. That argument sounds extremely familiar to me. That's nothing new. That's exactly what you were saying at the beginning.
Well, that's what the shutdowns was to
slow the spread so that, you know, we wouldn't overwhelm our hospitals.
Right.
That is exactly the argument that was being made. And they're making that as if though it were some sort of brand new argument that, you know, things have really changed in terms of COVID policy.
But now we're stressing our hospitals because hospitals are firing people
exactly
that they need to take care
of COVID
patients.
Why is that not front and stinking center?
Well, because again,
only reason hospitals are being overwhelmed right now is because you're letting people go because they won't get the vaccine. You're mandating.
That's not the
it's probably not the only reason.
It's not the only reason, but it is a huge contributing factor. In that you can't find, and the same thing is happening in the schools. Here's some information for you. Schools in 11 states have had to temporarily shut their doors because they can't get enough teachers and other staff to keep the schools open. Here's some examples. San Francisco had more teacher resignations in a two-week span toward the end of last semester than they'd had in an entire year. So more people quit in 2 weeks than had ever quit in an entire year in the San Francisco school system. In one San Antonio school, there were so few teachers available, hundreds of students spent hours sitting together in an auditorium with nothing to do. This is all according to Morning Wire and Cabot Phillips, by the way, that was doing the reporting. But in a Virginia school district, counselors and other administrators are being used as substitute teachers throughout the week. So here's what we've created.
Now that's sustainable.
We've created a stressful environment for teachers so bad that the NEA now says that they expect 1 in 3 teachers to either quit or take early retirement this year. And if you go look at the pool of teachers that are coming in, since 2016, that number has dropped to 4% of college freshmen. And that's the lowest number ever recorded for people who are coming in to prepare to be teachers. So this is a national disaster that's looming here. I mean, I'm not trying to use hyperbole. I mean, because I think this is accurate in saying that
the NEA number is totally wildly exaggerated in terms of, you know, expecting 1 out of every 3. They're doing that for sensational purpose, and they're trying to, you know, that promotes their agenda. So the NEA is a bag of doo-doo, okay? But
you know, I thought we were doing pretty well here up until this moment. I'm not sure what to do with that. Look, I just
don't trust that number.
Okay.
Now, that doesn't do anything to undermine all the rest of what you're saying, is that there is already a teacher.
The NEA is not the only one that's reporting a high number of teachers that are likely. In fact, it's happening. It's not that. Yeah, we're already, you could say 1 in 3 because we're already experiencing something like that with the number of teachers that are quitting or seeking early retirement.
If it was 1 in 6, that would be existential. So, I mean, if it was half of what their number is, we would still be facing crisis level teacher shortages.
So, then you have to compound that with a lack of bus drivers, a lack of cafeteria workers, a lack of counselors, a lack of substitute teachers. All of these things are necessary to make a school system work.
Can I tell you what the solution is not? Pay teachers more money. You can't pay teachers. The problems run a lot. To ask a teacher who's no longer teaching here, okay, is you can't pay me. You pay me $60,000. You pay me $70,000. It's not enough to make me want to go into that environment and subject myself to the stress level, the amount of work that I bring home, the abuse that I have to endure from students, the lack of support from the administration, the bureaucracy and the red tape and all the paperwork that I have to do outside that is non-education related. All those things, you put all that on one person, you can't pay them enough to show up and do that job.
Well, that's too bad, because that's exactly how a lot of school districts are responding. State of New Mexico has 1,000 teacher open slots for teachers.
Yep.
So they're raising teacher pay by 7%. It's going to cost $250 million to the state, but they're hoping that that's going to attract teachers. California, a lot of school districts in California are offering a $6,000 signing bonus. In other words, if you're teaching currently and you sign your contract, again to continue teaching, they'll give you $6,000. Just write you a check. If you're coming into teaching and you decide that you sign a contract to be a teacher, even if you're, they'll give you a signing bonus, sort of like they do with athletes. So, you know, school districts are hoping that as pay goes up, teachers will be willing to, and there is some association between, you know, if you're going to have the amount of stress that you have and you're going to have the responsibility and the headaches that accompany teaching, then you should be paid handsomely for that. And I've always believed teachers were underpaid because of the work they do, because of the value to society that good teachers are. And good teachers are the ones who don't care about the money. They teach because they care about the students, and they love their students, and they see the value of developing the next generation and what that means for the strength of America overall in the world.
Enticing more teachers into the profession based on the paycheck is not really going to improve the overall quality of education.
No, but it can improve the lives of the people that are genuinely doing a good job.
I agree with that.
And I'm for that. I tell you, you know, the United States already is losing. We've lost the edge when it comes to education in the world.
Right.
And, you know, one of our things that keeps us competitive and makes us a superpower is the brain power of our people and the ability that we have to do things and make things and the strength of our education system. And we're losing that. And that's something that's going to affect life for everybody,
mm-hmm.
not just the education.
Yeah.
All right, we got to go. We got another hour coming up. Stay with us.